Open your Bibles this morning, if you would. Proverbs chapter 30. Now, we haven't gone through all Proverbs yet. We just hit approximately four chapters. But it's very important that we hit chapter 30 at this point. Proverbs chapter 30, you can't miss it. It comes right after the book of Psalms. And it's right before Ecclesiastes. And even the particular arrangement of those books is interesting in our study at this time. I want to read a few verses to integrate with the context, and then we will proceed to teach it verse by verse and line on line, and you'll be able to get some principles that you can apply. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, it says the words of Agur. Now, you may not know who that is. The son of Jacketh, and you may not know who that is. Even the prophecy, the man that spake unto Ithiel, and you may not know that. Unto Ithiel and Ucal. Now, there's a memory verse for you. Right there. You know that it's interesting. When you read about names, I imagine when you got up and you read this, or anyone ever read it. Has anybody ever read this? I imagine you skip by this so fast, faster than you drive down the freeway. But nevertheless, we'll explain the background on it. Those are individuals. They're a part of history, and they mean a lot to us. You may not know that, but they have a lot of application in our lives. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man. That doesn't mean that he uses a certain type of aftershave lotion. Brutish, you know. No, you miss me. And have not the understanding of the man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And then we have a series of four questions, actually five, that really gives you a principle of occupation with Christ. Who hath ascended up into the heavens or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And then verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, we may not get that far, but that'll give you an idea. The first word that you have here, Agur, in the Hebrew language, means a collector or an assembler. Agur is another name for Solomon. And a collector or an assembler means this is Solomon, with an emphasis on the fact that he has collected the Proverbs that we are studying. Remember the background of the book of Proverbs. And that is the fact that David failed with his son Absalom. And we have the story of the Absalom revolt. And in the Absalom revolt, we have David the father and we have Absalom the son. And they are just alike in every way. Both of them were humanly attractive. And apparently, from Scripture, Absalom looked just like David when he was a young man, and they had the same characteristics exactly. So we could say that Absalom, using a 20th century phrase, was a chip off the old block. He was like David in personality. He was like David in attractiveness. His mental ability was the same in every way. The only difference between David and Absalom is the fact that David had a knowledge of the Word of God. Even though David failed the Lord many times, as you remember and have recalled, God was able to use David because he would orient to the grace of God, and he would get back into fellowship, and he would apply the word which he had learned. But with Absalom, we have a different situation entirely. Two men almost exactly alike, father and son, except Absalom was minus knowledge of the Word of God. David failed the Lord in a terrible way when he refused to punish one of his sons. And therefore, Absalom punished that son instead. Absalom slew Amnon. And he slew him because he raped his sister. And as a result of that, David banished Absalom. And he was out of it, David was, for 3 years. When Joab finally persuaded David to bring Absalom back into the land, David allowed his son Absalom to come back to the land, but he refused him presence. He refused to see his face, which is a half forgiveness. And a half forgiveness is no forgiveness. And as a result, there was bitterness in the mind of Absalom. And bitterness, as you know from Proverbs 6, is one of the greatest mental attitude sins that exist. Therefore, there had been bitterness in the mind of David, as illustrated by his half-forgiveness. The only difference is that David came out of the Absalom revolt a stronger and a greater believer. And Absalom came out of the revolt a complete and total failure, and he never recovered. Two men just alike, two men with the same mental attitude sins. David was bitter, and Absalom was bitter, and yet when the pressure is on, the revolt comes, and the catastrophe occurs, the dividing of the nation. The difference between the two of them is knowledge of the Word of God. So when finally David came back, after Absalom had been eliminated, he began to look for a son who would succeed him, and that son was Solomon, who at this point was a teenager. And David began to teach Solomon. So one of the names for Solomon here is Agur, which means collector. In other words, he took notes. And from these notes, he wrote certain proverbs. So these are actually notes from his father's teaching. And David taught Solomon. And he taught Solomon on the fact where David had failed with Absalom. And he succeeded with Solomon. And about one-third of the book of Proverbs is the father teaching his teenage son, teaching him the Word of God. And we study the first chapter of Proverbs, where there it was well developed, and in the first chapter of Proverbs, we have seen the principle of divine institution, number 3, the family, and all of the principles connected with it. Now we take up another facet of the picture, divine institution, number 4, and that's nationalism, and this particular principle tells us that the Word of God causes a national entity to be preserved. David teaches Solomon. However, Solomon, in his turn, then began to teach his son Rehoboam. In Proverbs 3, David taught Solomon. In Proverbs 4, Solomon taught Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was like Absalom. He failed to take in the word, and as a result, the kingdom was split and divided and destroyed. Now Solomon, in Proverbs 30, is down to the end of his life. And down at the end of his life, he uses the word Agur here, which means he is simply passing on to his son and to the people of his kingdom those principles from the Word of God which will keep them together and will hold them together as a kingdom and which will give them everything from eternal salvation to blessing in time, and confidence with regard to the eternal future. So the word here, the words of Agur, is Solomon. Psalm is Agur. The Talmud, which is the Jewish writings, claims that Solomon had 6 different names. We know him as Solomon, but I bet you don't know there are 6 other names attached to Solomon. The proper name is Solomon. And another name that he's called, and I'll spell it out here for you on the board, Gedaliah. That's another name for Solomon, and this is found in 2 Samuel 12:25. And there you have it, Gedaliah. And this word, Gedaliah, in the Hebrew, indicates his love as far as God is concerned. See, Gedaliah is literally translated, loved by Jehovah. And Solomon was loved by Jehovah because he learned the Word of God. He didn't always use it. And he failed in some fantastic ways, and he was out of fellowship a certain portion of the time, as recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. The next book over, Ecclesiastes, is Solomon out of fellowship, all the times he was out of fellowship. One of his failures is also recorded in the Song of Solomon, how he missed his right woman. But in spite of this, he was a man with the Word, and he oriented to the grace of God, and he finally got with it and became a very strong believer at the end of his life. Solomon realized something that very few people realize, that in old age, he needed the Word even more than in his youth. And therefore he did something about it. And this is the title that God the Holy Spirit gives for Solomon in his old age, Gedaliah, loved of the Lord. Then there's another title for him, and it's K-O-H-E-L-I-T-H, Koelith. And this is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this means preacher. This one means preacher. This means loved of God. This means preacher. Or a man with a message. And so we have Solomon, when he's referred to by this name, as a man with a message. And he's found there in the book of Ecclesiastes. His fourth title is found in our passage here, where it says, the son of Jacka. And Jacka means obedience. Son of Jacka. And at this point, he is the son of obedience. So each one of these names has a specific significance when it comes to Solomon's life. So at this point, he's the son of obedience. That means he's back in fellowship. He's obeying God. And he's writing down these principles from the Word, which he was first taught by his father. And now he's passing them on. In fact, it really became a tradition in David's family to teach the Word of God to the teenagers. But it was taught by way of proverbs, which we have called by a German word, distich, which means two lines. And two lines in proverbs throughout the entire book. And usually the first line will give you a principle of the Word, and the second line will either complete it, as in the synonymous distich, or give you an antithesis. And second line could give you something better than the first. So this is a great way that God, the Holy Spirit, has found to teach teenagers by two lines of poetry. And this is the way that Solomon remembered the teaching of his father and recorded it for us in the book of Proverbs. And this is the way he passed it on to his son Rehoboam. But while David succeeded with Solomon, Solomon did not succeed with Rehoboam. And now that Solomon is coming down to the end of his life, he looks at his son Rehoboam, who is no longer a teenager, and he suddenly realizes that this boy, his son, just doesn't have it. And he's really not going to cut it. And so in the last two chapters of Proverbs, we have Solomon in a last desperate effort, trying to take up the slack with his son Rehoboam. And we saw how that Solomon advised Rehoboam not to listen to poor advice. In other words, he told him not to take advice from his teenage friends, and don't let them become your counselors. And he told him to go to the wise men and get your counsel from those who have the Word. And in that particular principle, Rehoboam failed, And the record of his failure is found in 1 Kings 12, where he took his advice from his young friends, the ones who he had grown up with. And apparently a teenager, Rehoboam had some weird-type friends that he associated with them, and between the friends that he had and himself, he destroyed the kingdom of Israel. Now here is Solomon in Proverbs 30, in his last attempt. And Solomon has some explaining to do. And he has to explain that while he has been out of fellowship a time, it never pays, Solomon says, to be out of fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, he now makes his last desperate effort. He has failed with his son. He's going to turn now to the only hope for his nation. See, Solomon was a very wise man. And as he comes down to the end of his reign, he looks at his son Rehoboam. And with his son, while he taught him the word faithfully, as we saw in Proverbs 4, this word did not make an impression on him, and Solomon realized that Rehoboam was not going to make it. And so his only hope is to go to the State Department, as it were, and he begins to hold a Bible class for the State Department. And two members of the State Department are mentioned in verse 1. Here is Solomon's Bible class, as it were, to the State Department. They would have been the State Department if they lived in the 20th century. I don't know what they called them in those days. And his only hope to keep the nation together is what we have here, Agur's wisdom. And we found out in history that while the State Department, the old men of the State Department, were sound in the word, Rehoboam, when he became the king, ignored them, rejected them, and instead took the advice of his young friends in the civil war, finally came to Israel, resulting in the splitting of the kingdom. 10 nations, tribes went to the north, and 2 of them went south. And Solomon was successful before the Lord, and his son was a failure. And again, it's the same problem as David's relationship with Absalom. David failed many times, but he got back into fellowship and applied the word of God. And Solomon failed many times, but he got back in fellowship and he applied the word of God. So Absalom and Rehoboam were minus the word, and it ruined them and destroyed their nation. So in the last part of verse 1, we read the prophecy. Prophecy here is preaching or foretelling. Prophecy doesn't mean telling the future, but telling people or communicating the word to people who lived at that time. And so this verse says the prophecy of the man. The word for man is not the ordinary word for Homo sapien. General, it is the word hero. Solomon then, in the closing days of his life, became a hero because he got back into fellowship with the Lord and he communicated the word as well as living by it. And so verse 1, it says, the man, or the hero, spake unto Israel, even unto Israel and Ucal. And these are the two men who are the leaders of the nation at that time, and I refer to the State Department. Now, here are the two men. I-T-H-I-E-L, and the other one is Ucal, U-C-A-L. Now, the first one here, Israel, this will give you a clue in the end, because the word El means God. And it means God with me. The second one, Ucal, means I shall be able. Those are what the two Hebrew words mean, and they're names of individuals. And this really, these two men, these two names really summarize the attitude of Solomon at the end of his life, which he could say, God is with me, therefore I am able to do anything. And he began to teach his State Department the Word of God, and this is a Bible class, as it were. And he begins his Bible class with the principle of fellowship. He's been out of fellowship himself for a long time. His State Department knew it. They're aware of it. And so he begins by saying in verse 2, "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man." Now, the word brutish is a very interesting word in Hebrew. B-A-H-A-R. And it means stupid. But it has a connotation of animal stupidity. It's a term used for an animal. Maybe you've had a dog, for example, that wasn't very bright. And you tried, for example, to train the dog, and you end up training yourself. Did you ever see that happen? And the dog doesn't know any more at the end than he did at the beginning. Fetch the ball, Rover. Fetch the ball, Rover. The Rover just sits there, and you fetch the ball. You ever have that experience? Well, he doesn't learn anything. And the animal doesn't get with it. And you have learned all the tricks. Now you're sitting up. Now you're begging, see? You're trying to do this. And you're doing it, and he's watching you. Now that's what Solomon's really saying here. That's the word brutish. A dumb dog. I don't say that about Joe Davis, because we'll get into trouble, because he sells brute. But Solomon has tried to train his son, and he's failed. See, that's the application. But I'm going to get this information out to the State Department, because we have to be stabilized as a nation. So this word here, brutish, means to be stupid, but the connotation of animal stupidity. A dog that isn't bright, and you end up actually training yourself, you know the tricks, and the dog never gets with it. That's brutish. Now that's what Solomon's saying. I've tried to train my own son, I failed, but I'm going to tell you the word of God. He's going to tell these two men, the leaders, and the crises that's coming. And he's going to warn them, so it's grace before judgment. So this is the word actually for animal stupidity, and the principle is very obvious. People, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, minus the divine viewpoint of life, become stupid like an animal. Now, Solomon says, in essence, he says, I'm a born-again believer, I have a human soul. And he says, I have the human spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit, and an old sin nature. And in the mentality of my soul, the Holy Spirit is not teaching him anything because he's out of fellowship. He has 0.00. He's stupid like an animal. He can't learn anything from God that will give him the inner peace, and the inner joy and inner blessing. Or he could say, I've accepted Christ as my Savior as a young man. Today he would be in union with Christ, and he can't lose his eternal life, his salvation. But Solomon has an animal stupidity. He's a brutish person because he's out of fellowship, and he has to get back in fellowship before he could recover the word, as so that he can be filled with the Spirit. So Solomon, actually, with this word brutish, is explaining his years in the book of Ecclesiastes. And during those years, he says he was more brutish or more stupid than anyone else. And this, again, has another connotation, animal stupidity. And animal stupidity actually refers to the stupidity of an unbeliever. So when Solomon was out of fellowship, his mind functioned like the function of an unbeliever. But not just any unbeliever, but a stupid unbeliever. There are some unbelievers who are smart. Some unbelievers are smarter than believers. But Solomon was not even as a believer as smart as a smart believer when he was out of fellowship. Solomon, out of fellowship with all the tremendous doctrines that he had learned in the past, the great prayer. Remember when he first came to the throne? When God said to Solomon, what would you like? Just ask me and I'll give it to you. What is your desire? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. The ability to apply the word of God to my experience. He knew the word of God, but he wanted the ability to apply it. He asked for wisdom. And God granted him this. And he wanted to be wise in time. And everything went fine until he got out of fellowship. And then he rejected the principle of restoration back in grace by confession of sin, and he stayed out of fellowship, and as he stayed out of it, he was no smarter than any unbeliever, but he was not as smart as some unbelievers. He was on a par with a stupid animal. And this is what is meant by the word citizens of tomorrow, or how they can fail. So he says, I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. In other words, I've been so stupid, he says, and have failed in my life because I have ignored and rejected the divine viewpoint of life. Now his confession continues in verse 3. He confesses that he failed to stay with the Word of God. Verse 3. I neither learned wisdom nor had the knowledge of the holy. Now Solomon is describing those years when he was out of fellowship with the Lord. The word holy is in the plural. And this actually refers to the essence of God, the character of God. And holy in the plural, holies, means three persons in the Godhead have this essence: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Solomon is saying, brutish, when I was out of fellowship with the Lord, the first thing that departed from me was the knowledge of the essence of God, that God is sovereign, that God is righteousness and justice and eternal life and love and omnipresence and omniscience and immutability and veracity. These things left me, he said. I failed to understand the character of God or retain it in my thinking, and therefore I failed to orient to the grace of God. I failed to realize that God loved me with an infinite amount of love, he says, and that God loves Solomon as much as he loves his son Jesus Christ, and that God's attitude towards me was immutability. He never changes his love towards me. And therefore, he is faithful to me, even when I'm out of fellowship. And what God provided is veracity, truth, and principles, and promises, and categories, and techniques of the Word. And I failed to appreciate the character of God. You see, when you're out of fellowship, you fail to appreciate who and what God is. And it takes the Word of God applied in order to have a relationship with the Lord. You can't love God apart from the Word of God. You can accept Christ as your Savior and have eternal life at that moment. But you can't have an intimate rapport and a love for Him unless you know something about the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. God makes love to you, as it were, through His Word. And the basic doctrine in loving God is to know what God is like. You can't love someone if you don't really know who they are, what they're like. You may be able to assume what they're like, but you really cannot love a person until you know some of their characteristics, something about that person. And this is the way it is, especially with the Lord. It happens in our physical lives when we meet people too, and you have to get to know that person before you can have anything with them. So much so with the Lord. We have a lot of believers today talking about how they love Jesus and how they love God. And they don't even know Him. So obviously they're incapable of love or appreciation or response to His perfect person. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying here. One of the things that characterize a believer out of fellowship is animal stupidity, brutish. And this animal stupidity begins at the point of failure to appreciate the character of God and failure to understand who and what the Lord is like. And when a person, a believer, gets that way, he has a tendency to look at his own sins and his own failures and to look at his own life and his own instability, and to say that he has failed God too many times, and now the roof is going to fall in on me, and he cannot make it in this life, and of course, nothing could be further from the truth. And Solomon is an example of that. Solomon, at this point, didn't appreciate the fact that God's love continued in his life, and he didn't appreciate at this point the faithfulness of God on his behalf. And he didn't appreciate anything in the character of God as a believer because he was out of fellowship. So he had no knowledge here of the holies, which is the essence of God. And then he asks five questions. I'll tell you something that really impresses me, the Word of God, and the way that it is written here. He now asks five questions. I think these basic five questions could orient any person who's a believer to the grace of God. That's why they're here. Maybe sometime in your life, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It may have been a couple years back. And you have a situation in your life where you're out of fellowship. You may not know it. But you have a situation come in your life and you're out of it. And you may be under woe is me type of thing. These five questions will help you orient back to the grace of God. So there are five questions. And these five questions actually begin his recovery, his restoration back to fellowship. He confesses his sinfulness before the Lord. And overall, throughout the years, his basic sinfulness became one of ignorance of the Word of God. So we have five questions which illustrate his desperate condition. These five questions all begin with an interrogative pronoun. And the first four questions begin with a simple little interrogative pronoun. It looks like this. Am I? And that's the word who. And it's translated correctly, true. There's who. There's nothing wrong with this. And each time this who refers to a person. And then actually we have the fifth question, and the fifth question changes to M-A instead of M-I. And this one is what? So you have four who's and one what. So we have four questions, who, and the fifth question, what? And this question, fifth question actually deals with a person also. Why did he change from who to what? Because when you cannot answer the first four questions, then what is about all you can say? In other words, who, what? You see it? It's almost up to date. He is no longer who is the person, and you just begin to lose track, and then it becomes a complete statement of disorientation. So we start out with the word who, and the disorientation is so complete that he ends up with what. And when he ends up with the word what, then that's the end of it. So he changes from who to what, indicating that we're at the end of the line. How can we be so stupid? Now, let's notice these five questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Descended here refers to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ascended refers to his glorification. So we actually have the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first things that Solomon forgot as a believer out of fellowship was the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The Hebrew would be here Elohim. He forgot that Jesus Christ was God. He said he no longer understood the holies. Verse 3. So again, he forgot everything pertaining to the essence of Jesus Christ as God. And all of these things were completely foreign to his thinking. And all these things were gone, yet Jesus Christ is God, and he was his Savior, and Jesus Christ is eternal life, he can't die, and Jesus Christ is immutability, and immutability cannot change. Jesus Christ is omnipresent, and Jesus Christ in God cannot reduce himself to one point, such as the cross. Sovereignty, Jesus Christ is not subject to death, he can't be subject to anything, so Jesus Christ had to become man. He's the God-man. And as a man, he had a human soul and a human spirit. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's the unique person of the universe. And he's God and he's man in one person forever. See, God had to become man in order to die for our sins and pay the penalty in full. Jesus Christ as God cannot provide salvation. Jesus Christ, as true humanity, can go to the cross and bear our sins, provided he is sinless himself. So who hath descended is a question. And this is talking about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ when God took on flesh and dwelt among us. You see how he's beginning to orient back? He's out of it. The first thing he does is go back to the cross. We have to stop, because our time's up. We have to take up the communion. But I'll just leave this with you. Anytime you're disoriented in time about anything, just go right back to the cross. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. You've accepted him as your Savior. You have eternal life. You may be out of it, but you tasted grace there, and you're still in the grace package, and you go right back to it. That's a simple way of recovery that you can do yourself. But we'll take it up next time, right at this point. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we give you an opportunity to prepare yourself for the communion service. And we're all going to take the communion service together. So it's just a brief time of self-examination, confession of sin, if necessary, to the Lord, and so that you'll be able to appreciate this communion service. Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity of studying your word and also the challenge of the communion service. Each time that we have the communion service after having a class or a series of class or months or years of studying the word, we should have a great understanding, a greater understanding of who what the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're thankful that you have selected Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. There's salvation, no other. There's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. There's no way that anyone can miss Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He is unique. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Some may reject him, but he still has been revealed. He's the only revealed head, member of the Godhead. We're thankful that you revealed him so that we haven't missed him. We've accepted him. And as we take up this communion, have it be meaningful for us so we can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.